I'd like to read a few verses from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2. The scripture says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words for a long time, and their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." In these passages, the Bible is very plainly telling us that there is a point in time when God gives up. There is a point in time when God withdraws His restraining grace. There is a time when God looks at a situation and says, "That's all, that's enough. I will tarry no longer. I no longer will wait. Destruction must come." Most of us from time to time have become discouraged about various things and we want to give up. But for some reason in the back of our mind, we've always believed that God didn't give up, that surely there was hope for the sinner here or there, or hope for this church or that church, and that somehow God would linger in His righteousness and wait until something good came about. The truth of the matter is, the Bible very plainly tells us over and over again that God does give up. God reaches a point where He withdraws Himself from those people and turns them over to the sins they are committing. And He allows their sins to take them wherever they will. There is a time when God realizes that people are no longer going to listen to Him. They're no longer going to honor His word. They're no longer going to follow His teachings. And so He withdraws and allows them to have their own way. The Apostle Peter referenced, of course, the case of Noah, recorded in Genesis chapter 6. The Bible says the sons of God, that is, the descendants of Seth, married the daughters of men, that is, women who were not of their spiritual rank. And as a result of those marriages and relationships, wickedness became great. In fact, the wickedness of man and the rebellion on his part was a very powerful indication of their rejection of God. They were committing no slight iniquity. These people were not just dabbling a little bit in sin, but they had steeped themselves in horrible atrocities of ungodliness. The sins of which they were guilty was widespread and firmly rooted. It was, we might say, a deep staining corruption. And it was the fashion purpose of man, the Bible says, to meditate, notice this, continually every day on evil. What occupied their mind every day was evil. They thought about evil things and they thought about evil conduct. So much so that God said, "I wish I'd never made man in the first place." In fact, it grieved Him in His heart, the Bible says. It grieved God in His heart that He made man. Noah, however, a just man, found grace in the eyes of the Lord, who built an ark for the saving of his family. So far as the world was concerned, God gave them up. And Noah, his wife, three sons, and their wives survived in the ark. Later on, down the stream of time, Peter also referenced the problem over in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot, of course, had moved to that city, a very tragic mistake on his part. Living in the wickedness of that city, it soon began to have an effect on not only him, I think, but his wife and his children as well. Sodom and Gomorrah became so bad that God said, "I'm going to have to go down there and look that situation over and see if it is as bad as everyone says it is." Now, that's a figure of speech, by the way. God knew what was going on, but he merely was saying, I'm going to go down and I'm going to find out. I'm going to make that known. I'm going to publish that so there won't be any doubt about what occurs there. And in the unbridled license of their appetites, they had far outstripped the common sinner. Even the natural brute beast they had left behind and had sunk to a monstrosity of wickedness of which shame forbids any man to speak. That's how bad it was, and that's how evil it was. God eventually allowed Lot and his wife and two of his daughters to leave if they wouldn't look back. Lot's wife did, and she perished. And down through the ages, we can read in the Word of God where various individuals perished because of their failure to obey God. There was, of course, Nadab and Abihu. There was Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. And then in the first chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul addresses the despicable state of the Gentile world at that time. Men who had changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed beasts and animals and creeping things, which was merely a way of saying these people had turned away from God and had turned to idols. They had fashioned idols that looked like animals. They perhaps even worshipped animals. And as a result of that, they were rejecting God. What did God do? The Bible says he gave them up to uncleanness. He gave them up to vile passions. He gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that were not fitting. The same sins that were committed in Sodom and Gomorrah were being committed by the Gentiles of that day. The fact that God sometimes gives up on man is certainly not a new concept. It is a concept that is reiterated time and time again in the Word of God. The extent of man's ruin that inevitably follows when God gives up involves him in the total moral, intellectual, and physical nature of man. Why? Because when God gives up, there's no restraining influence. As long as men recognize God, as long as they recognize the existence of God and the power of God, and they honor God, there is every reason to believe that somehow they can be changed. However, when they reject God and turn their back on him, when there is absolutely no restraining influence in their life that allows them to cease from that which is evil, God turns around and he walks away. God gives up. God does not continue in a situation of that nature. You know, the affections of men become so darkened that the Bible says they love darkness rather than light. They take pleasure in sin, the most ungodly of actions, and the most corrupt of ideas. These are all delineated for us in the first chapter of the book of Romans. But there is a thought given in the scriptures that should give us all pause for concern. And that is the fact that it's possible for people to get so far away from God that God will send them a working of error or a strong delusion that they may believe a lie and be damned. Often men lose a love for the truth. And for this reason, God sends them a strong delusion, a working of error. The Bible says over in the book of Thessalonians that they should believe a lie and that they may be condemned, all who do not believe the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. What does that mean? Well, it just means that people who are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin find it easy to believe that which is not true and are led thereby into sin after sin, eventually to their own destruction. And as a result of that, they're separated from God. Now, if it is possible, I want you to get this point. If it is possible for men to travel away from God that way until they no longer have a conscience of right or wrong, it's possible for churches to do the same thing. Sometimes churches do the very thing that individuals do, and they no longer have a respect for God or his word. Now, how do I know that? I know that because that happened to Ephesus. The Bible says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or I will come and remove your lampstand. The same thing happened to Pergamos. You have some who hold the doctrine of Balaam. You have also those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Repent, or I will come quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. It happened to the Laodiceans. So because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, somewhere along the line, and I don't know where we adopted this idea, some people came up with the idea that so long as a congregation uses one cup and doesn't have any classes or women teachers, everything's all right. I've got news for you, brethren. None of the seven churches of Asia Minor, so far as I know, ever started worshiping God with more than one cup or with a Sunday school class. And yet God warned all of those churches that if they didn't repent and change, he would remove their lampstand. And I can tell you today, even though a church may worship, quote, scripturally, that is, observe the communion like it ought to be observed, that doesn't mean God can't or won't reject them because of other things. There are other things that matter. And if indeed God gives up on a church or gives up on individuals, they, of course, are going to suffer the consequences that always follows. You know, one of these days, God is going to finally give up on this world. Now, to me, that's a very sobering thought. And I often wonder just how close we are to God giving up on all of us, the world in general. Just how close are we to that time or that day when God will finally say, that's it. Now, he did that in Genesis 6. He did that over there with Sodom and Gomorrah. And the question is, when's he going to do that with America? And when's he going to do that with us? When is he going to do that with the world of our day? We all know the world we're living in is wicked. We know that immoral conduct is rampant and works so shameful that even the casual passerby would be made to blush. Wickedness is horrible, and the most hardened of men today indulge in activities that are reprehensible. But how long will the Lord allow this to go on? You know, there's a passage over in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation that I think deserves some attention. If you'll notice, beginning in verse 2, the Bible says he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released a little while. That raises a question. When is God going to release Satan for a little while? Or when will Satan be allowed to be released for a little while? And if so, how is that going to happen? And is it possible that it could happen in our lifetime? Well, there's not any doubt that it can happen. There's not any doubt that it will happen, because the Bible plainly says that it is going to happen. Now, notice carefully that the purpose of casting Satan into the pit was not punitive, because his punishment comes later, according to verse 10. Satan is going to be punished at a later time, at a later date. Prior to that, however, he's going to be released for a little season. Now, Satan has been restrained. The Bible plainly says that he's been restrained. Restrained from deceiving the nations and controlling them as before. Now, in order to get a handle on what that means, over in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, the victors who were seated on thrones were those who had overcome. Those who overcame by the power of the blood of the Lamb, by holding fast to the word of God and the testimony of God, by loving their life, even by not loving their life, even unto death. In the spirit of faithfulness, they bound Satan, and they were able to overcome Satan. In the spirit of faithfulness, they had resisted the devil, and the devil was fleeing from them. But what happens when a spirit and loyal devotion to the principles of Jesus Christ no longer distinguish the people of God? Well, the restraining power is gone. When we no longer enlist the support and help and aid of God's word in our lives and in our actions, then the power given that allows us to restrain and bind Satan in our own lives no longer exists. Now today, the restraining power that once characterized the people of God is swiftly vanishing, and it is swiftly going away. Churches are trying new things, and brethren are floating and advancing new and different doctrines. Liberties are being taken with the word of God that contradict the plain teaching of the Bible. Morals are at a low ebb. People dabble in all kinds of questionable activities, declaring that it's nobody's business but mine. We know tonight that Satan has free reign on television and in the movies, in the schools, and in many so-called churches. The devil marches across the earth, winning one victory after another. Thousands of homes are left in shambles. Lives are destroyed and ruined. Our young people are plundered, and churches are stripped bare by innovations and spiritual weakness. And I just say tonight, if Satan isn't running roughshod over humanity, God help us when he does. The devil is busy tonight, and the devil is working tonight. And when God gives up on this old world, let me tell you this. When God gives up on this old world, whenever that may be, sooner or later, the Lord Jesus Christ will return in clouds of glory, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those of us who may be alive at that time will be caught up together with the resurrected saints to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the Bible says the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up with fire, and the eternal judgment of God will be rendered upon all humanity. I want you to know tonight, it's a horrible thing when God gives up. It's a horrible situation. It's a horrible scene when God finally says, I can tolerate this situation no longer. And it's time for every reasonable man and woman, boy and girl in the world to seriously contemplate the possibility that God may be giving up, and we better get our house in order.